John chapter 5. Verse 13 is really the verse that I want to focus your attention upon. I believe it. Verse 13 sort of sums up chapter 5. John says, these things, all of these things, I guess in the whole epistle, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I have written not to you, but all of you who just believe something. Or to you who have a form of faith. But I'm writing to you who comprehend, understand, at least to some extent, and genuinely believe on the name of the Son of God. His name. The name of the Son of God. His name identifies who He is and what He did. His name. For example, Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called. This is his name. Wonderful. Secret. That's the name that God took in the Old Testament. Manoah said, what's your name? He said, Wonderful. Jacob said, what's your name? Secret. Wonderful. Counselor. All wisdom. The mighty God. That's his name. The mighty God. Is he the mighty God? I'm writing to you who believe on the name. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. The everlasting Father. He that has seen me has not just seen his personal Savior. Or a reformer, or a prophet, he's seen the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him, and he who, and to him who sees the Father in the Son, and the Son who won, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's his name. And I'm writing to you who believe on his name. Jeremiah said, a king, the seed of David, the house of Jesse, the tribe of Judah, the line of Judah, king shall reign. And in that day shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall find peace. And his name is not Jesus only. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, that's who I'm writing to. I'm not writing to these folks that, like the preacher said, just settle the matter now, get on your knees there by your television, say, God, let Jesus come into my heart. I'm talking about the man who knows his name. I'm writing to him. And the angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. That holy thing conceived in her is the Son of God. And Joseph called his name Jesus. His name already is Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Wonderful, Lord our Righteousness. But he's going to clothe himself in human flesh. And the name by which you'll call him in the flesh, in humiliation, is Jesus. But now that means Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. Emmanuel, God and us. God and us? Yeah, God with us. The God-man. Now I'm writing to you who really honestly, truthfully, in your heart and soul, lay down your life for it, you really believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not that you should even be in doubt, but that you should know and have confidence and full assurance that you have eternal life. That you may know. You know, confidence and assurance are essential to peace. You boys and girls, teacher assigned you some homework, and you kind of neglected, and you just don't get the job done, or you do it halfway, or you do it carelessly, or you do it in a hurry, and how do you go to school that morning that it all has to be turned in and graded? Trembling. You don't go with peace and confidence and rest and looking forward to going. You just kind of wait as long as you can to leave home and get there just as the bell rings and run to the back and sit down and try to hide behind the girl in front of you with a big eyed dude. But boy, when you know, I've done my work, I've given it all I got, I've prepared it ahead of time, I'm confident, I know the answers. You leave home early, you dress up so everybody will recognize you. Walk in class, where is everybody? First one there. Sit there, hi, teacher. I got it. Full confidence. Yeah, boy. That's true in every walk of life. You can't have peace and joy and rest unless you have confidence. Peter said, when the Lord Jesus said, you going away? He said, no, sir. I'm not going away. I believe, and what? And I'm sure you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou hast the words of eternal life. No. And then he says, and that you may keep on believing. Keep on believing. My friends, let me tell you something. What I'm talking about this morning, the miracle of a believer, the making of a believer. A believer is a miracle. A believer is a miracle. To believe on Christ is a miracle. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. To believe on, for a natural man, to believe on Christ, for a man or woman to believe on Christ, a human being, a son of Adam, to believe on Christ is as great a miracle as God becoming a man. That's what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 3. Faith is not a flippant fad, a careless maneuver. It's a miracle to get to God. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, without debate, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. What's that? God was manifest in the flesh. What's that? God was vindicated, justified by the Holy Spirit. God was what? Seen of the angels, ministered to by the angels. The angels ministered to God when he was in human flesh. They came and succored him, ministered to him. Preached to the Gentiles, not to the Jews only, actually preached to the pagan, idolatrous Gentiles. The gospel's preached to the Gentiles. Peter said, I don't believe it. Well, it is. That's right, to the Gentiles. The gospel of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Folks used to eat each other. Now sons of God. That's a miracle. Listen, believed on in the world. Believe. A man, they said, you can't be God, you're a man. He said he's the Son of God. Nail him to a cross. He's a madman. But I believe he is. And you do too. That's a miracle. and received up into glory. There's a man in glory. There's a man in flesh and bones in glory. That's right. Our forerunner, Jesus Christ, left here in flesh, glorified flesh, eating honeycomb and fish with his disciples and inviting them to hold his hand and embrace him and touch him. Touch me! I'm not a spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like me. And in that body of flesh and bones, glorified flesh, that man, crucified, buried, risen, glorified, was received by the Father and the angels and the cherubims. And the Father said, sit down at my right hand. I'll make your enemies your footstool. And if there's one man up there, there can be two and three and four and five and millions. Man in glory. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's a miracle that we should believe. And his, John writes, I'm writing to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. The name of the Son of God. Who he is, what he did, why he did, where he is now. All that's involved in his eternality and deity. Revelation and incarnation and crucifixion and burial and resurrection and ascension and exaltation and second coming and eternal glory. I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Well, I'm writing this that you can be sure if you believe him, you have eternal life. And that you keep on believing. Keep on believing. We're kept by the power of God. We're never kept in any respect of the word by anything we do. We're kept by the power of God. Not without faith, through faith. I believe. I am believing. And by the grace and mercy of God, I keep on believing. And if I once believed him, the Son of God, not just got saved or got religion or made a reformation, but I actually believe. I'm sure he's the Son of God. I'll keep on believing. Now let's go back to verse 1 and see this making of a man like that, a woman like that, a miracle. Well, the first verse says they're born of God. Whosoever believeth this, who believes this? That Jesus, the lowly Jesus, the man Jesus, the carpenter Jesus, whosoever believes he's the Christ, a man believes that. I'll tell you about that man. He's born of God. Now, he's not born of God because he believes that. That's what they teach today. You come down and listen to a preacher and believe what he says, and then you're born again. That's backwards. If a man actually believes this gospel of a crucified, hated, despised, rejected man, that he's the Son of God, he might believe that, is born of God. And he's not born of God because he believes it. He believes it because he's born of God. That's why he believes it. He hears because he's got ears. He sees because he's got eyes. He believes because he's got a regenerated heart. Because God has shined in his heart to give him life, the knowledge of the glory of God in that face. Ask the Pharisees, who is that carpenter? Ask the people of Nazareth, who is that son of Mary and Joseph? Ask the scribes, who is that wine bibber, a gluttonous man? Ask the disciple, who is that? The Son of God. The Son of God. You see, the natural birth and the spiritual birth have some things that are alike. The natural birth and the spiritual birth, they have similarities. When I'm born the first time, it's a mystery. Now, I don't care. People may think it's commonplace, but to me, the conception and development and birth of a child is a miracle. Microscopic genes and seeds, and you have a full-grown man or woman with all the faculties of life. Oh, that's a miracle. And I'll tell you, when a man is saved, redeemed, when he has life restored, when he's born of God, that's a miracle. Born of God, born from above, born of the Heavenly Father, Son of God. That's a miracle. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Even so are they that are born of God. Another similarity is that both the natural birth and the spiritual birth produce life where there was no life. A lady here in the congregation is looking for a child. And that child will be born very soon. But that's not going to be a retread, a reincarnation. That's going to be a new person that's never lived before. Life, natural life. And when a person born into the kingdom of God, it's not the old man fixed up, it's a new man. New life. New, that's right. New creature in Christ. Created spiritual life that man never had, that woman never had, till God saved him. That's a miracle. The third similarity is this. Both births convey characteristics of the Father. It amazes me, the older I get, the more I'm like my father. Does that amaze some of you? I look in the mirror and I say, looking at my dad. The way I do things is just, my brother and his wife divorced and they had a little boy, just a few months old, John Jr. My brother went back into the service and never ever saw that boy again. His in-laws adopted him. I never saw him again. From the time he was a baby, I never saw him again until 21 years old. My brother was in Germany. He was a colonel in the army, 20 years in the army. This boy, I was down in Birmingham visiting my mother-in-law and father-in-law. There was a knock at the door, and I went to the door, and there stood my brother. No, my brother was in Germany. There stood his son. 21 years old, in an army uniform, a lieutenant in the army. And I was astounded. He walked in the room, and I saw my brother walk in. He opened his mouth, and my brother spoke. I was stunned. I said, John. He said, I'm looking for my dad. Could you tell me where I could find my dad? And I'll tell you, when a man's born of God, he'll take on the walk and the talk and the character of his father. That's right. I tell you, those genes are more powerful than yours. His genes. Born of God. That's right. And the next similarity, both births are complete in every part. When that little baby is born in our congregation next month or whenever it's due, when it comes out of the womb, it'll have everything it'll ever need. It'll have every part, just an infant, just a span long. But it won't ever grow another limb or eye or ear or heart or lungs or kidneys or bladder or rib. Or it's got everything. Oh, everything is very limited and weak and has to have a lot of help, but it's there. One day, that little fella, I've watched him grow up here. I've gone to the hospital and visited some of you. And now I look at you and I'm amazed. But you had the same thing down there. You got. And when a person born into the family of God, He's ready for glory. That's right. He hath made us meet, sufficient to walk in the glory. Doesn't matter whether you're saved 100 years or 1 year, you're not ever going to have any more acceptance or love of the Father or righteousness or justification you've got right now. That's right. You'll grow in grace, and that body's going to develop. You're going to grow in faith and love and grow in a little humility. I hope we do. And some gifts. But it'll be the same person. Miracle, isn't it? The second verse says, and by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. That's another miracle of God. Oh, I know people use the word love all the time, but their love doesn't last very long. It turns to hate, and spite, and neglect, and indifference. But this love, Paul said, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, is the love of God. Look back over at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Love is of God. It's a gift of God. It's a life of God. It's the nature of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. Everyone that believeth is born of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. He's not born of God because he loves. He loves because he's born of God. You see that? Everyone that believeth, he believes because he's born of God. Everyone that really loves, not himself. Not himself. But loves God and loves his people. He's born of God. And he knows God. That's a miracle. In verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we may live through him. He loved us first. Look at verse 10. Here is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We were born of him and given a heart to love. And then look at verse 12 of chapter 4. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. You see, he loved us. We were born of him. And his love shed abroad in our hearts. And we love one another. Because God dwells in us. That's why we love. Because God dwells. It's a miracle. It's the presence of God. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the name, God dwells in him and he in God. So, the making of a believer, he's born of God. And he's given the love of God. God dwells in him, and God sheds abroad his love in him. He loves God, he loves his word, loves his people. He's a person capable of spiritual love, real love. And then thirdly, verse 3, and this is the love of God. This is what it produces, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are grievous to the world. The Word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God are grievous and burdensome and hateful to the world. But they're not to those who are born of God and who love God. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not disagreeable. He loves them. Now then, let me help you with this. We have an old nature. Those who are born of God are still in the flesh. They're still men and women. We have an old nature. It's a nature of flesh. We struggle with this nature, with the motions of sin and the desires of the flesh, lust of the flesh. And there'll always be that conflict between this new man, this godly man, this holy man, this man born of God. There'll always be that conflict between that new nature, new man, and that old man. Always be a conflict. Always be a warfare. But listen, the conflict and the warfare does not arise because we hate the commandments and chafe under the commandments. No, that's not it at all. The warfare and conflict comes from this old man, not the new man. It comes from the old man. Listen to Paul as he proves that in 1 Corinthians or Romans chapter 7. Listen to this. Listen to what he says here. Romans 7, verse 19. You got to see this now. Here's what I'm saying. There's an every believer born of God, the love of God in him. He's a new creature, a new person, a spiritual man. Loves God's law. God's law and God's word and God's commandments are not grievous to him. But that flesh, that old nature, it's grievous to him. But the conflict's not over the commandments, it's over this old man. Listen to Paul here in verse 19. The good that I would do good. I do not. But the evil I would not do, I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, it's that sin that dwells in me. It's that old flesh, that old man. I find the law when I would do good. Evil's present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What's Paul saying here? He's saying I would do good. 100% all the time I would. I would be perfect all the time if I could. I delight in the law of God all the time. But I see, verse 23, another law. Principle in my members warring against this new nature, the law of my mind. I would do good. I would be perfect. I love God. I love His commandments. I hate sin. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? From this body of death. This old creature, this old man. I would do good. I would be perfect. I'll be glad when I wake with His likeness. I'll be glad when I don't think sin anymore, entertain the motions of sin, or have any thought of sin. I'll be so glad. Who's going to deliver me? Christ is. So the culprit is not the new nature. It's the old nature. The rebel, the problem. Commandments of God are not grievous to believers. Sin's grievous. We don't ever grieve over the commandments of God. We don't ever grieve over perfection. We don't ever grieve over holiness. We don't ever grieve over righteousness. We don't ever grieve over truth. We love it. But boy, let us say something wrong with it. Why did I say that? Why did I think? Make a jack donkey of ourselves. Why do I act like that? I hate that stuff. I hate it. I love the law of God. This is a miracle. Born of God. Given the love of God. And to actually love the holiness of God. And long to be perfect. That's right. And verse 4 says, and this man, this making of a believer, he's born of God, he believes on Christ. He loves God, he's born of God, and he loves God, loves His law, loves His word. He's born of God, he delights in His commandments, and he's born of God, and he overcomes the world. Look at verse
4. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. What does this mean? Well, turn to John 17 for me. John 17. I want you to see the John 17, verse 15. He overcomes the world. John 17, 15. Now, we were born into this world. Our Lord created this world. He allowed man to fall. He allowed the world in His purpose to get in the shape it's in. He put us in this world. We were born here fleshly, and He leaves us in this world. Some of us, He'll leave here 90 years, some 80, some 70, 60, 40, 50, whatever. But He leaves us in this world. He doesn't save us and then take us home. He leaves us right here. And that's what He said about His disciples, John 17, 15. I don't pray. I pray not you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world, but they're going to stay in this world. And I pray while they're here, you'll keep them from Satan, from the evil one. He left us in this world to be the lights of the world. Matthew 5. I want you to turn there. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. He leaves us in this world for a reason, for us and for the world, for our families and friends and whomever. Verse 13, Matthew 5. You're the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its savor, where shall it be salted? Not good for anything but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord left 13th Street Baptist Church, the people here in the ministry here in this town, in this area, in this country, in this world, for lights. Send out this message. Shine before men. That's right. Make Christ known. Preach the gospel. That's right. Lights of the world. Let me read you one other from Philippians 2. Don't take them out of the world. Leave them there to preach, to pray, to give, to help others, to serve, to labor, to honor God, to glorify His name. Look at Philippians 2. Verse 13, it's God that worketh in you. God works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Listen, that you may, before men, be blameless. Not before God. You're not by what you do. But before men. You may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So God leaves us in the world, but overcome the world. He that's born of God, loves God, loves His word, overcomes the world. What does that mean, preacher? All right. Here's what it is. We have married and have families and babies and get a job and work and build a house and just like anybody else. We enjoy life. We enjoy our work. We enjoy our homes. We enjoy our families. We enjoy our good food. We enjoy all these things that God's given us. But how have we overcome the world? I'll give it to number one. We have no interest in the so-called philosophy and wisdom of this world. We're not interested. The world by wisdom knew not God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. We're interested in the wisdom of God in Christ. We've overcome far. They don't impress us. They don't intimidate us. We're not interested in their philosophy and their ways and their wisdom and what they say. This is what we're interested in. Secondly, we have no interest in the approval of the world. Or the recognition of this world. One word. We labor to be accepted of Him. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That's all right. That's all right. We're not looking for their approval. We're not looking for their recognition. We're not interested in leaving our names on their buildings or football stadiums or gymnasiums or anywhere. Rejoice at your names written in heaven. That's overcoming the world. Thirdly, we have no great interest or anxious care about the materialism and prosperity of this world. Having food and raiment, we're content. Content. Oh, yes, we enjoy comforts. We enjoy good food. We're not going to lie about that. We enjoy gracious living. We enjoy comforts. We know how to abound, and we like to abound. But we never forget. We also know how to be abased. And it'll be all right. Having Christ, we have all things. All things. We look upon these things as a means and not an end. Don't make success, materialism, the end of your goal. Seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He'll add these things. And then fourthly, we have no interest in the honor and fame and glory of this world. That's important to a lot of people, to be known on earth. They call it name dropping. Well, I know so-and-so. I know so-and-so. Oh, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. To win Christ and be found in Him. And the princes of the world and the stars and the famous people, they all die. And most of them die like dogs with no hope of life. And I don't want to be like them. And I don't want to run around trying to model after them either. Dress like them, talk like them, follow their music. They're just too bad. No interest in their glory or honor or fame. And last of all, we're conscious of the fact that the things connected with this earth, the relationships, the holdings, whatever, are temporary. They really are. They're temporary. And the relationship that we have with Him and with one another in Him, that's eternal. That's eternal. And that's the thing that matters, that we've overcome the world. But look at this. The verse 5 asks this question. I've got to give you this before I close. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is verily the Son of God. And this is he that came by water and blood. Don't look at the making. Look at the maker. How can this man overcome the world? Well, it's not him that's overcoming the world. It's Christ in him. Paul said, the life which I now live, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Who is he that overcometh the world? This is he that overcometh the world, that came by water and blood. And don't look at me, look at him. It's by His grace and His presence that we overcome anything, that we have anything. The life which I now live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not by my faith in the Son of God. I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. That's how the world's overcome. It's in Him. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of you. Yet not I, but Christ in thee.